from complaint to confidence. From complaint to confidence. How many of you have been spending more and more time on your TVs recently? It's all right. We are in God's house. God knows anyway. Why are you? Speak out because of the. Sorry? Interesting. Wimbledon World Cup. Let's stay on the World Cup. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, or you know, the version we read this morning says arguing. How many of you have been able to obey that commandment in the last few weeks? To do everything without complaining or arguing, especially after England lost to Argentina. Life has a way of bringing us off to the edge of what feels impossible. And then something just happens. If you watch that game, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Many of us England fans were full of hope up to the 85th minute. Now, maybe it was just going to come home after all. Especially after France had crashed out. We felt this might just be that year after 60 years of anguish. And apologies, I must say, if you are not a football fan. So you may, you know, but you just need to bear with the rest of us this morning. As that game with Argentina unfolded, hope began to grow, isn't it? Then England took the lead. The social media, I'm sure, Derek, you probably noticed this. This, you know, social media space lit up with praise of the coach and everything. After Gordon scored. Oh, come on. Oh, courageous players. The manager was a tactical genius and everything. Everything was going well. So just 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. Everything changed. Argentina equalized, and then Messi with his magical feet. Now, the dream of football coming home was over. Almost immediately, the praise that the England team had enjoyed throughout the tournament gave way to criticism. Sack. You got to sack that coach. He picked the wrong team. He should have made the substitution earlier. He should be sacked. Even yesterday, after the 6-4 victory, how could he leave Saka on the bench for that last game? We said it. It's remarkable how quickly admiration can become accusations. Of course, football is just a game, but it reveals a lot about the human heart. 1 minute, we could be crying. He is the Messiah, he is the King. The next minute, we could be crying, crucify him. If you think you are any different from those Jews of back of those days, listen, we know 2,000 years have passed, but we haven't changed one bit. We may think we are far more sophisticated than the people who lived in the days of Jesus. After all, we now have aeroplanes, smartphones, and artificial intelligence. While back then they traveled with donkeys and chariots. Yet when it comes to our hearts, we have not changed nearly as much as we imagine. We are still the same. We still panic. We still complain. We still look for someone to blame and sack when we don't get what we want. That was exactly what it was in that story in the book of Exodus chapter 14. Prior to Exodus 14, the Israelites had witnessed some of the greatest demonstrations of God's power in history. They had seen the plagues that came upon the Egyptians who wouldn't let them go. They had watched how Pharaoh eventually let them go after over 400 years in bondage. They were no longer slaves, they were free. But freedom had hardly begun when another crisis appeared. And behind, you know, the Pharaoh's army, there was the Red Sea. So they couldn't move forward, they couldn't go back, and humanly speaking, it felt like an impossible situation. So they forgot God's leadership, God's provision, God's miraculous workings. Just like a lot of we fans had forgotten that since 1966, we've never smelled the finer. At least we came third this time around. Go back and look on your social media. The criticism is still going on as I'm speaking. Before the tournament, no one dreamt we could beat France in any world. Even though that will happen now, the criticism and the complaint still linger on. Over 430 years they spent in Egypt. Most of that as slaves to the Egyptians. And the Lord brought them a mighty deliverance. All of that was forgotten. Fear. Disappointment, frustration, led to all sorts of complaints. Moses, you should have left us there. It would have been better if we had just stayed in Egypt and continued to be slaves to Pharaoh. At least we had our onions and, and cabbage and other things. In the midst of all the complaints and fear and all sorts, in fact, some of them were thinking maybe they should do something to Moses, stone him or something. But in the midst of all that madness, they managed to cry out to the Lord. And that was exactly the right thing to do. But almost immediately, their prayers turned into complaints again. If you turn your Bible back to Exodus chapter 14, let's look at what I'm talking about. Exodus 14. And let's look from verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Okay, they prayed. Did you see that? Just as they were praying, then they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? Why have you done this to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, just leave us alone? Let us continue to serve the Egyptians. It will have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this desert." They cried out to the Lord one moment. The second moment, even before the prayers left their lips, the complaint began again. Isn't that astonishing? If you look at the end of if you look at chapter 13, you will see them celebrating how they came out of Egypt, singing, dancing because of the Lord's deliverance in chapters 12 and chapter 13. But all of that were quickly forgotten. Fear has a remarkable ability to erase our memory of God's goodness. Fear has a remarkable ability to erase our memory of God's goodness. Someone said, fear forgets what faith remembers. Fear forgets what faith remembers. When panic takes over, we forget yesterday's miracles and become convinced that today's problem is bigger than even our God, which is a scary thing. Don't look at stories like these and think, oh, these people are just miserable. No, we are all the same. We're not any different. How often we thank God one day and complain the next. How often we pray for an opportunity and then grumble when that opportunity becomes difficult. We pray to God, we're looking for a job. God answers the prayer. First month into the job, this is the most horrible place I've ever been. You know, why did I ever take this job? Some of us wait for years to have children. And then you get them and you think, what the heck? Or you pray to have a spouse and even fast and do all sorts. And then you get them. And it's one complaint after another. Notice what Moses does. He could have easily joined the blame game. After all, he had given up everything to lead these people. He could have answered back. He could have become defensive. He could have panicked with everyone else. After all, he was in the same boat as they are, metaphorically. But rather than become ungrateful and panicky like the rest of the people, Moses did something different. He said to them in verses 13 and 14, "Do not be afraid. Just stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will not see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." How did Moses know all that? After all, they were in the same boat together. Why the people gave in to fear? Moses upheld his faith in God. He told the people to be still and know that God is God. He wasn't saying they should do nothing, because biblical stillness, when the Bible calls us to stillness, we're not being called to inactivity. We're not being called into passivity. We're being called to confidence and trust in God. "In quiet and confidence shall your strength be," the book of prophet Isaiah says. The quiet assurance that even when we cannot see a way forward, God has won already. Moses, unlike the rest of his people, had learned something that the people were yet to learn. He remembered what God had already done. He remembered the story of the burning bush. He remembered the miraculous workings of God in Egypt to deliver them in the first place. He remembered God's faithfulness throughout the years. By remembering all these things, he had confidence that the present crisis they were going through would not have the last say. Perhaps that is one of the reasons that the scripture repeatedly tells us as God's people to remember. Remember, 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 remember is a very common commandment that runs across the Bible. Remember what God has done. Remember his promises. Remember his faithfulness. Remember God's goodness. Because remembrance fuels trust. You know, it fuels trust. Moses, unlike the rest of the people, remembered God's faithfulness. Come on, the sea parted for the people to go through. The plagues, the 10 plagues in Egypt. All these wonderful things. How could they forget that? But we're exactly the same. The chances of all of us sitting here is one in a million. If we stick to just biology, the fact that we are sat here, formed in our mother's womb, and not someone else, the chances of that alone is less than one in a million. And then think of all those times that you could have been involved in an accident, or you were involved in an accident. The Lord came through for you. You were out of jobs. The Lord answered the cries of your heart. You were worried about something. Someone you didn't know just stepped in to help you. And so on and so forth. Eventually, God tells Moses and the people to move, to take the next step of faith. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Corrie ten Boom, who I like quoting again and again, said that. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Rather than complaining, let us learn to trust God with the unknowns. That was exactly what Moses did. He cried out to God. He took all the complaints and the uncertainties and offered them to God. And God said to him, tell the people to move. And we know the rest of the story. Our God delivered those people again. Perhaps some of us are sat here this morning, and we feel like the Israelites, caught between the Red Sea and the advancing Egyptians. It may be an illness, it may be a difficult family situation, it may be a financial uncertainty, it may be grief, it may be loneliness, it may be a decision that seems impossible. Like the Israelites, maybe we feel trapped. Like them, maybe we feel tempted to complain, or we are already doing the complaints over and over already. Maybe we feel tempted to find a Moses to blame, or even wonder whether God has abandoned us. If that is your story this morning, I just want to encourage you to remember that God's presence is not measured by the absence of problems. Very often God is closest to us when the way seems almost impossible. And the presence of problems or difficulties is not synonymous with you being a lesser Christian. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because he has already overcome the world. Faith does not pretend difficulties are not real. Faith simply refuses to believe that difficulties have the final word. The final word always belongs to God. Moses knew that truth. The children of Israel didn't. And this is the lesson for us here this morning. That God is always with us. Especially when the going gets tough. And another lesson is that every community needs people like Moses. People who will help us to remember. People who will speak hope instead of panic. People who will calm rather than inflame the situation. If you don't have people like that in your life, may I suggest you find them. There's no point when you're going through your tough times. There's no point if the only friends you have are those who inflame the situation, who add on layers of panic to the situation, who had on layers of fear to the already fearful situation. We all need people like Moses in our lives who will say, calm down, calm down. And maybe that is your job this summer, to find people like that. Or maybe you and I need to become people like that to other people. We live in this age of outrage, where negativity spreads so quickly. Social media encourages criticism. Crucify the coach. Those boys are no good. It's so easy to join the chorus of complaints. But as Christians, we are called to something different. In our second reading, the Apostle Paul reminds us to do everything without grumbling or arguing. Another version says, without grumbling or complaining. Not because life is easy, but because our hope rests in a faithful God. Brothers and sisters, I believe God is calling us to have the kind of trust and faith that Moses had in God. God is calling us to become a people who, when everyone around us is panicking, can quietly say, like Moses and people like Caleb, that stand firm. God is still with us. God is still in control, even when we don't know how that's going to happen. What a gift that will be to our families, to our workplaces, to our church, to our community, if we choose to become people of faith and trust in God. When crisis comes, and crisis will come every now and then, what will flow naturally from our hearts? Complaints or confidence in God? Blame or belief? Fear or faith? Remember, we always have a choice. Moses chose faith while the people chose fear. Moses chose hope while the people chose panic. Moses chose calmness while the people chose confusion. I pray from the depth of my heart that God will help us to remember his faithfulness more than our fears. I pray that God will teach us to replace complaining with trust. I pray that God will give us the courage to stand firm when everyone else is panicking. I pray that we'll become a people whose confidence in God encourages everyone around us. For the God, the Lord who made the way through the sea, through the Red Sea, is still the same God who is with us today. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to